You know, I look at Pastor Les as being the best pastor that I have sat under, the best preacher I've ever heard. So to be up here in the spot where he stands, a little bit of trepidation. But before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. We did a lot of talking about the names of God earlier. Father, I know that that moment you take us in the rapture, or that moment that I die, I know the very first person I'm going to see is Jesus Christ, and I think the first words out of my mouth will be those of Thomas, where he said, "My Lord and my God." This morning, what we want to do is find out how we can change our lives to please the one who is our Lord and our God. How we can do something to make you smile and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let your Holy Spirit be in this room this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think one of the earliest truths I learned from geometry was that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And I found that that translates into a lot of areas in life. First and foremost, just the area of travel. Most of the time, the shortest distance and the quickest way to get from Talmadge to Hudson is going to be a straight line right up Route 91. And it translates from the textbook and in terms of distance to many other areas in life. I mean, travel is obvious, but what if you're an investor? Isn't the idea to take your money and put it in some type of money-making vehicle which will give you the highest amount of return in the shortest amount of time as safely as possible? If you're a person who's a weightlifter or a bodybuilder, you want a weightlifting program that is going to give you maximum results in the shortest amount of time to reach your goals. If you happen to be a musician, you want a music coach who teaches you how to have the perfect style for the piece that you're going to perform and the exact technique to perform that piece. Everyone wants to travel the shortest distance from point A to B, from where they are to where they want to be, as quickly as possible, whatever their interest may be. And then I began to think, does that principle, or could that principle be used in our spiritual walk? Now, I'm not talking about a shortcut, but I'm talking about, is there something we can do in our spiritual lives that is a fast track to a closer relationship with Christ? Something that is a very efficient means into an intimate walk with God. I wondered if James chapter 3 might begin to address that. James wrote, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well." And I read that and I say, if you can control your tongue, that's a way from getting from point A, spiritually not as in control as I want to be, to point B, a better walk with Christ. Could this be a way in which, if we did this, if I did this, I might be more pleasing to Christ? It says here that that person is perfect. They can control everything. If you can control this, everything else is cake. So I began to wonder, this was several weeks ago, is this possible? Could I do something like this? How would I do this? So I began to think about it. And as I thought about it for my own life and tried to put a couple things into motion, I thought, well, this would be a good thing to study. And that's why this morning we're going to open our Bibles and look at three statements from the Bible as to how we can bring the words we speak under control of the Holy Spirit so that we can have a more close walk with Christ. We're going to look at three three ideas that Scripture gives us where we can bridle our tongues, rein ourselves in, and maybe by controlling this, control a lot of other aspects of our life as well. Because James says, if we do not stumble in what we say, we could be a perfect man, a perfect woman, able to control the whole body as well. I listen to that and I say, that's not a shortcut, but it's definitely a hard road. And although we may not reach perfection, we might be able to reach a level of excellence that would make Christ say, well done. So this morning, I'd like us to turn to James chapter 3. And I'd like you to think, does that sound like something that would interest you? A closer walk with Christ? Being able to have an excellent spiritual walk, it interests me. So let's look first at what the Bible says one of our biggest problems is, if not the biggest problem. Our problem is this, and the words we speak. James 3, let's start in James chapter 3, verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Verse 6 says the tongue is fire. And here it means a destructive force. Have you ever seen a fire out of control? Frightening, scary. I had a childhood friend, Doug Jensen. He and I watched old episodes of Lassie. And do you remember when Timmy got caught in the North Woods? He was all alone. Now, you're probably going to have to be 55 years old or older to remember this. The rest of you are sitting there going, Lassie, what's that? TV show, dog and his boy. Well, Timmy made a bow and arrow set, and he took his arrows and he hardened the tips of them in a fire. And so my friend and I thought, oh, we're going to go into Overholt's Woods and cut some spears down. Then we're going to go into the field and back of Overholt's Woods. We're going to make a fire and harden the tips of our spears, and we're going to go hunting for food. So we did that. We never thought by setting the dry grass on fire that it might spread. We had a grass fire going. We barely contained it. And when it was contained, there was a charred area as big as one of these areas of red seats. We were scared to death. When fire is out of control, it consumes, destroys. It's very frightening. The Bible says here, the tongue is fire. The most evil part of the body. How can that be? Isn't it the hand that would hold a gun? Isn't it the hand that would strike someone? Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And my experience in life is I have seen more people hurt, damaged, and ruined by what people have said to them than by disease and sickness. The tongue is the most evil part of the body. Corrupts the whole person. Energized by the fires of hell. And it's not so much just the tongue, because I look at the tongue as, it's just like a spigot on the pump. And when I choose to talk, I start to work the pump. And the water is drawn in an old-fashioned pump from way down in the ground. And when I talk, and when I bring forth words, I'm pumping the well. And that well goes right here, deep down inside of me. And what I say, how I talk, brings forth what's in my heart. Our words are destructive. Our words are out of control. Verse 7 says, The tongue can't be tamed apart from Christ. This is true. There's no power that can bring it under control. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. In verses 9 through 12, it talks about how our words are filled with hypocrisy. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Nor can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, isn't it true that those of us who live in the Christian subculture, we also have to live in the worldly culture as well, the secular culture. And we have one way of acting and talking when we're here. But after we leave here, do you ever notice that there's a slight shift? I notice it in myself. Well, I've got my set of words I say here. And then when I'm out in the world or I'm at work, I may have a different set of words and a different type of language that I use here. James says, that shouldn't be. It's supposed to be the same. There's the regular world where we have the jokes we tell that we would never tell over here. We have the entertainment we'll talk about over here that we would never talk about over here. Over here, we might say, well, I know, it's church. I don't want to say things like, oh, my God. But what difference does it make at work? I can say that. It isn't that bad. Is that really breaking the third commandment? No. But when I'm here on Sunday, God bless you. I want to be real careful in what I say here. We have a way of setting up our lives to make us look good. I was at a person's house once, and they told me, you know, good Baptist believer, strong Baptist family. And they wanted me to help them with something in the kitchen. And they said, okay, go to that cupboard right over there, and there you'll find what you're looking for. That's what we need that. Well, I mistook where they pointed me. So I went to another cupboard, and they're like, no, not that. No. I opened it up, and here's all these bottles of wine. No, I don't care. I was raised with that stuff in my home. And I looked at them and says, wow, that's a lot of wine. And they looked at me, and they go, oh, no, we don't drink that. We use that for cooking. And I'm sitting there going, I'm going to get a buzz tonight then with what you're making, right? See, we got two ways of presenting ourselves. My mom, if she knew the preacher was coming over for a visit, all the ashtrays would be put away. Preacher comes, okay, bring the ashtrays back out. See, we learn how to change things up. I had a fellow at Meetel, he said to me at work about 6 weeks ago, he goes, Mike, says, I got to say something. I've never heard you curse. I've never heard you cuss. And I just want to say that impresses me. I'd look at him. His name is Mike as well. I said, Mike, I'd love to be a hypocrite and take that compliment, but you don't know what I say up here. And you don't know what I say when I'm alone in the car and somebody pulls out in front of me and does something stupid. You don't know what I say when I'm alone and I hit myself when I'm trying to fix something at home and I hurt myself with a tool. You don't hear that. No, I'm real good at the act. But you want to know where that well really goes down into? Some incredibly bad language sometimes. You know what frightens me about that? What really frightens me? It's what Christ said in Matthew 12:36. He said, I will give an account of every careless word I have spoken. That scares me. Now, there he's talking about judgment. I won't have to worry about being judged into hell because I have a relationship with him. But at the Bema seat of Christ, I'll have to worry about what rewards will be taken away because of the things that have come out of this. We have a problem. We've got a problem with our mouths, with our words. The fact that we like to live in two different worlds. Well, I'll be nice over here, but no, this is where the well's really going to draw from today. We have a problem with our tongue. Now, this takes us to the second statement the Bible makes about our words. So our words pretty much condemn us as guilty. Our words really say, this is what you're like. This is your primary sin. And I began to think about what guilty men have done when they've all of a sudden found themselves in God's presence. Have you ever thought, what would you do if, like, at this very moment, you're transported into the presence of God? What sin within you would be the first thing that you went, oh, no, he can see this? Now, a lot of the situations in the Bible where a man is taken into God's presence, all they do is fall down as dead. In Ezekiel 1:28, when Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory of God and the seraphim and the whirling wheels, he said he fell down as a dead man, said nothing, just expected instant destruction. The Apostle John in Revelation 1:17, when he sees Jesus Christ, he falls down on his face as a dead man. Even in Luke 5:8, as Peter, the Apostle Peter, approaches Jesus Christ, Peter fell to Jesus' knees and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am an evil man." But there's one other man who was brought into the presence of God, and I think his response, it interests me, because he confessed sin as soon as he was there. And I would like to read for you Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, as he's transported into the very presence of God the Father, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." He said, "Oh no, I'm going to die." And then it really makes me curious as to what he said next. It fascinates me. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The first sin that comes to his mind is, "Oh, the stuff I say, the stuff that comes out of my mouth, and it draws straight from the well of my heart. And this is exposed right in front of God's holiness. This is terrible." And I wonder if we were to stand directly in front of God, if maybe that would be the thing that we would say, the things I've said, the things I've not said. But God's grace addresses this man's sin. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" God didn't say, "Yeah, I know you're a person of unclean lips. I know you're a hypocrite. Oh, forget about it. It's okay. We all make mistakes." The sin had to be atoned for. And I think it's interesting, too, that James said the tongue itself is set on fire by the fires of hell, and the very thing that took it away is a coal, a fire from God, straight from the altar. I don't really know what to make of that, but it looks like it's spiritually fighting fire with fire. And that coal touched his lips, and there was forgiveness of sin. And I think that coal was a credit card swipe. You all take your credit cards, you go to Lowe's, you buy your couple gallons of paint, you swipe the card, it's the same as paid for. You walk right out the door, but you know the bill is coming. Christ paid for that sin of the unclean lips of Isaiah, but it was going to be another 600 years before the bill came, and Christ had to die on the cross for that sin. But for right now, Isaiah, his sin was said, was forgiven. It's on credit. In 600 years, my son will pay for that, God says. And at that point, a guilty man, a man of unclean lips, was called to serve. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I'm thinking, here is Isaiah in the throne room of God. He's seen the seraphs, and I don't know, how many angels are there? Millions? Do you think there's billions? And they're in heaven, perfect, sinless creatures. Angels, and most people, when they have seen angels in their glory, they fall down and worship them. If an angel walked in this room right now, if we could see it, we'd fall down and worship. And here is Isaiah, a fallen, sinful man, aware of his guilt, aware that he deserves to die, standing in front of God, and God is saying, "Who will go for us?" Millions of angels say nothing. It is quiet because there's only one person. One person in this entire courtroom of God that God is waiting for a response from. One man of unclean lips. I'm not an athlete. When I was in high school, I hated gym class because I knew that it was going to be, okay, let's break up into teams. We'll have all my favorite athletes go pick people. Okay, here for it. You break up, pick some people. Rest of you guys, get over there, stand there, and they'll pick you out. Guaranteed. There were always three people that were last. Me and the two Hershberger twins. They were kind of like the Forrest Gump twins. But it would be like, what would it be like if they said, okay, who wants to be, the coach says, I want somebody to be on the winning team that's going to be up here. Who's going to come? And nobody moves. And all of a sudden I realize, what if I step forward? Nobody else moved. What if I take another step? This is what Isaiah did. God chose him. And that fascinates me. And it makes my heart feel stronger because God didn't choose perfect angels. He didn't choose perfection. He chose sinful Isaiah, a man of unclean lips. And that's why I say, if God can use him, and he thought that he deserves to die, and I know I do for my sin, maybe God can use me. And it fascinates me that out of all my sin, he chose me. He said, I want you to understand what Christ did for you, Mike. He died for your sins. Doesn't that fascinate? He chose you. Amen. And he chooses me, and he chooses you to serve him. So when someone comes up to you and says, wow, we really need somebody downstairs. We need somebody to work with the kids. Who will go for us? It's the same call. Maybe he's calling you and nobody else will do. We need somebody to make sure that the lawn is mowed. Corvin, I drove by the other day. I tried to get your attention. Corvin's out there making this place look beautiful. Maybe that's God saying, who will go for us? I need somebody to take care of this building because this building is a testimony. Who can do it? Me? Could I? And I think it's fascinating, amazing that God would choose us. But Isaiah showed, when he stood right before God, this was the first guilt that came to his mind. Wonder if that would be the first guilt that would come to mind. So we have a problem with our words. Our tongues are out of control. Out of control. They're destructive. And our words, our lips, the things we say, that condemns us. Condemns us as guilty. Isaiah needed to be forgiven of his unclean lips. But how in the world do you control your words? What is it going to take? And I think going back to the book of James, we'll see exactly what it takes. James is the only writer in the New Testament who must have loved horses and knew about horses, because he uses equestrian terms here. And in James 1:26, he writes, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. In the Greek, that's kalinagogonon. It's from a root word that comes from the bit in the horse's mouth. In James 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Again, reined in. And then in James 3:3, when we put bits, another variation of that word, into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Something has to happen to control our words. We need to do what they do with horses to control them. We need to bridle our tongues. I'm from Wayne County, so I know what this is as soon as I see it. I am a country boy. Who knows what I have here? It's a bridle. This is how you control a horse. This is what makes it work. Let me get this untangled. Here's the reins. And this is the most important part. The bridle assembly fits over the horse's head. But this is what makes it work. This is the bit. Bring that back so everybody can see it closely. See how there's a curve right here? This fits into the horse's mouth. There's a special area in the horse's mouth where the teeth go so far, and then there's a gap. And you take the bit, and then his chin's right under here, and you put it in his mouth. And then this little bump fits under his tongue. And when you want to stop the horse, you pull back on the reins, which works as a lever, and then this little bump goes up under his tongue and causes pain. You want to know how that feels? Take your thumb, hook it up, go under your tongue, push up a little bit. Or make a hook like this, put it on one side of your tongue and push down. Now don't do that while I'm looking at you, because that would be awful weird looking. If I'd look out and see a lot of people like this, figure I didn't prepare enough for this message. You have to take something from the outside and put it into the horse to control what it says, what it does, how it moves. That's what this is for. What James is saying, we need to do the same thing. Only we're obviously not going to put a literal bit into our mouth. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. And we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God who comes into us from the outside, and we invite him in and say, I can't control this. I cannot do this apart from you. I am helpless and hopeless. If I try to do this in my own strength, it'll be total failure. Lord, I want to make a commitment to control what I say. I want to control my words. I know I can never do it perfectly, but I want to work at it. And then to say, Lord, when I'm about to say something wrong, pull in on the reins. I want to feel this. Oh, can't say, no, I don't want to say that. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A cross is something whereupon something dies. Very painful. When you sacrifice what you want to say to Christ and say, pull in the reins, a part of you is going to die. And it will be painful to say no. You die to self. You die to the words you want to say. That joke that was racial, that joke that was sexual, oh man, I know that I would be just the center of attention if I told that, but no, I'm not gonna do it. The attack on your spouse. Well, 2 weeks ago, Suzanne and I had a disagreement. It was a sharp disagreement. I'm going to talk about it because she's in Chicago right now and not here, so she doesn't know I'm talking about this. And you boys aren't allowed to say a thing. It was so petty. I can't remember exactly what we were arguing about, but in my mind, I put together 3 quick points that were cold and cruel and were designed to absolutely cut her to pieces. And I said, okay, you deserve this. I mean, she said something, it made me angry, and it was, okay, here it comes. And then, remember that commitment you made to me about bridling your tongue? Yeah, I do. Now, I've got 3 real good points to me. Now, I was able to answer gently, but it hurt so bad to not say what I wanted to say. It hurt so bad to restrain it, it almost brought tears to my eyes to say, I will not. If you make the commitment to do this, it is going to hurt. What about the temptation to lie at work? Oh no. If they find out that I forgot to do this assignment, I am going to be in trouble. But if I can make it look like somebody else never really communicated it well to me, then it's their fault and it's not mine. Pull in the reins. Don't do it. So we're supposed to bridle our tongues. We're supposed to pull in the reins. And bridling our tongues, that's going to come because the Holy Spirit is there doing that. We've got to invite him to do it. And the words we speak are supposed to be words that are seasoned with grace. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Your words are to have the flavor of salt of the Holy Spirit. And you're supposed to filter your words. Filter them through Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, or lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, practice these things. Say these kind of things. Make that be the filter. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Excellent? Praiseworthy? And you're going to have to make that commitment on your knees every day, several times a day. Every morning, it's the same prayer. Lord, I'm giving my speech to you. I'm giving what I say to you. Help me to control my tongue. And then there's usually a point at around noon. We have an area at my plant where I can go up into a mezzanine. And I'm private. And it just takes me 3 to 4 minutes to say, I need a midpoint correction. I've already made several small slips. Lord, control my tongue. It's not just a one prayer one day and this is going to happen. It is constant prayer. You control this, and then this will change. And this will change. Not because of your strength, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. We've got a problem with our words. They're out of control. They're destructive. Our words, our mouths condemn us as guilty. And we need to bridle our tongues. Control our words. Now, I try to control my tongue. And this, I don't know if this will work for you, but this is how it works for me. I have to have pictures, sound, sensory input. Things like that really help me. And I try to control my tongue with 3 words from my past. Now, a long time ago, I used to fence. I would love to do it again. And I brought my dueling sword in here to show you that with which I used to fence. This is an épée. If you are an Olympic fencer or just club sport like I was, this is a dueling sword. You can see it's had its share of action. And at the tip, it's a button. It's an electronic button. And when I'd fence, there's electrical wires here. I'd run a wire up through my uniform and out my back. And then as we fence another person, you're trying to touch them and make the button go in, complete the circuit, and then the light goes off. Interesting point. This is set up for 7 ounces of pressure, which they figured out is the exact amount of pressure it would need if the point were really there to break the human skin. And so this is just something that a person uses for practice. And a friend of mine that I used to work with, oh, we'd go up to Shaker Heights High School, to Alcazar Club, and fence regularly. Oh, that's a great thing. But see, this is just a practice sword. It's a toy. It's not going to hurt anybody. Usually. But then you have what's called a live blade. This is just practice. Then there's such a thing called a live blade. A live blade is a real sword. And this is the last of the United States cavalry swords, a model 1913 Patton cavalry saber, the last of the bright blades. Now this is real. This would cause great, great pain. That's the real deal. At one point when I was fencing, there were 8 lanes going. And as we fenced, and I was fencing my friend Judd, all you can hear all through the place is hear that tinny, flat, metallic sound? It's all you hear. It's all you ever heard. But then all of a sudden, as I was fencing Judd, and as we were all fencing, we heard a different type of a sound altogether, had never heard it. All of a sudden, we heard this. And at that moment, Bill Reith, our instructor, said, "Stop! Live blade!" What had happened was, two fencers were fencing, and a man's blade snapped and formed a point. And if he wouldn't have had everybody stop, that sword would have gone right into somebody and pierced them and hurt them and possibly killed them. Our words, we saw in Proverbs 18, have the power of life and death. What I have asked the Spirit of God to say to me when I am about to pull out the live blade, stop, live blade, don't say it. You have to let God know how to get your attention. Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you to stop, to tap you on the shoulder, to get your attention to say no. If you don't do that, the live blade is going to come out, and then this will cause pain and destruction. And Christ is grieved. Put your words to the filter. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is what you say admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? If it doesn't fit that filter, don't say it. Let it go. In Proverbs, it says if a person is quiet, everybody's going to think you're smart anyway. So if you just say nothing, everybody's going, well, that guy's pretty smart, isn't he, over there? Yeah, that's Prenovich. He doesn't say much. He must be really smart. And why? Why is this important? I'm saying this because, you know, this is what God has convicted me of. I think a lot of you are guilty of the same thing. Not that I'm any better, I'm in the same boat, but I think a lot of you struggle with the same thing. Why is this important? But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words matter. Our words matter. Let's close in prayer.